In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon, or good morning. I'm so used to now at Holy Trinity of saying, I've only just gotten myself trained to say good afternoon. Then I come up here, and I forget to say good morning. Oh, well, is that age or what it is? I don't know, but good morning. I'm glad to have you here today, and I'm glad to be here. Here we are at the beginning of a new season, and so I want to share some thoughts with you today about our attitudes when God calls upon us to do something for Him. And as an example, I want to use a very familiar character from the Old Testament, a prophet by the name of Jonah. Now, most of you know Jonah's story. At least you know the highlights of it. But let me recap for you. It starts with God. And He puts a mission call out to Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. And Jonah's immediate response is, no, I don't want to go. And so he tries to run away to the place called Tarshish. But he has to go there by boat. So he goes on down to Joppa and pays the price for the fare to get over there to Tarshish. It goes not too badly until a mighty storm arises on the sea. And Jonah is found hiding down in the hold of the boat. The sailors have done everything they possibly could do. They've thrown everything overboard. And then when they find Jonah, well, they've even offered all sorts of stuff to their gods. The gods of the winds, the gods of the waves, the gods of the hills, the gods of the valleys. Any god they could think of, they made sacrifices to. And nothing happened. And finally they find Jonah, and he tells them it's all his fault. And the only solution is for them to throw him overboard. Well, they don't want to do that. But finally he convinces them, and they throw him overboard, and he's swallowed up by a great fish. How many of you believe that? Yeah. Many years ago, 1989 to be exact, I was on my way over to Israel. And I stopped at my brother's house just north of Toronto in a place called Flesherton. And I was reading an article in National Geographic. And it was a story of some Japanese fishermen who had been out in a heavy sea. And one of the crew got washed overboard. And they saw him swallowed up by a large fish. They chased that fish and eventually caught the fish, cut the fish open, and their fellow man was alive inside. Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Well, there he is in the belly of the fish. Well, he did anything that you and I would do if we were in the belly of a fish. He repented. Now, that's what I call a change of attitude. Wouldn't you have done that? Sure. So he repents. And he turns back to God. And so what happens? The fish vomits him out onto the dry land. Well, can you imagine what you'd smell like on the dry land on a hot day? And so he cleans himself up from all the fish guts that's all over him. And in that mess, or in that newly cleansed state, I guess, he's recommissioned by God, and he starts the long walk to Nineveh. Well, Nineveh is a fairly good-sized city. And it takes Jonah 3 days from entering on one side to walk all the way through to get to the other side. And all the way through, what's he doing? He's preaching doom, gloom, and destruction. Well, the Ninevites and their king hear the word being preached. They have a change of attitude and repent of their sinful ways. And they proclaim a citywide fast and pray to the Lord for deliverance. Well, as a result of the prayers, there's a change of attitude. God relents from his prophesied disaster that he intended to do, and in his love for all people, he forgives them. And there's where we are, where I want to pick up the story. And so I'm reading from Jonah 3:30 to the end of chapter 4. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But, oh, change of attitude again. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you're a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life for me, for it's better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made for himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he saw what might become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant, and it came up over Jonah that it might be a shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. Change of attitude. Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as the morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Oh, change of attitude. Then he wished for death for himself, and he said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And Jonah said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." And the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you didn't labor. You didn't make it grow, and it came up in a night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Those are the words out of the Old Testament. Up to this point in time, let's get it straight, God had been very angry with the Ninevites because of their lifestyle. Well, what was it they did that God got angry? Well, they had a rather nasty habit of sacrificing their children on the altars to their gods. But what do we find? Who is angry now? In fact, extremely angry. Well, it's Jonah. How could his, you know, he's thinking now, remember, we're thinking of a Jewish man. So he said, how could his almighty God, Yahweh, the holy God of Israel, forgive the sins of these Gentiles? And he switches into Tevyeh. Unheard of. Unthinkable. How dare he? Remember that scene out of Fiddler and Tevye's, you know, how dare you? And that's Jonah on the side of the hill. He's the earlier Tevyeh. Unheard of. Unthinkable. How dare he? Well, what's bothering Jonah? Well, in chapter 1, when Jonah decides to run from the Lord, there is no explanation given for his disobedience. But now in the 4th chapter, we begin to get an understanding for his attitude, for his behavior. It's here that Jonah is quoted as saying, "Is this not what I said when I was still in my own country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish." In other words, he's saying, "I ran away because I knew that you were going to do something like this. I ran away to stop you from being able to do it." You see, Jonah knew the character of God. Well, first he knew that God was gracious and merciful. Jonah knew from previous experiences that all people could turn to God and be forgiven. He knew perfectly well, even before going to Nineveh, that even these unclean Gentile people, if they believed his message and turned to God, that God would relent and forgive them. He had seen God treat Israel in exactly the same way. Many times in their history, Israel had been worshiping false gods. But when admonished to repent by the prophets that God had sent to them, they turned around and God forgave them. A prophet of God never comes and preaches of his own volition. He's sent by God and speaks only those words that God gives to him to say. In Jonah chapter 1, he wanted absolutely nothing to do with Nineveh's forgiveness. Next, Jonah knew that God was long-suffering and very slow to anger. Time after time, Jonah knew that in the past hundreds of years, God had watched Israel wander from his ways and then acted only long after you and I would have totally given up on them. And God is like that with you and me today. He's merciful and long-suffering with us and how we choose to live. There isn't a day that passes that you and I do not do things that to some extent deserve God's wrath. And I must admit for me that some days I deserve it more than others. And yet, very quietly and very patiently, God waits for you and me, even when we're digging ourselves into a deeper hole, he still waits for us to turn back to him. But the good news in Jesus Christ is that whether we reach the bottom and there's no further to go, or at any point on the way down, when we turn back to God in the name of Jesus Christ, he is there. He hears us. You know, I think I used this illustration another time, didn't I? I had Bill stand here, and I had Claudia stand there. And the word propitiation, which people don't understand in the Bible, is if I put Bill up as Jesus and Claudia just come to heaven, God looks at the Jesus and points at Claudia and says, Claudia, you're forgiven. So Jesus stands in our place totally so that God looks at him, even though it's us that's appearing before him. So that's how God is with us. Here, God is stretching out his hand, and he wants to stretch out his hand to Nineveh. And he stretches out his hand to us, even when we're in the midst of blaming him for all of our hurts, all of our pains, our losses, and our sorrows. He doesn't abandon us. And he does not abandon us even when we're in the midst of a rebellion against him. He draws closer to us, and he waits for us to finally turn to him. And then in his mercy, he wraps us up in his arms and he carries us until we're able to cope again. And I know just how often he's carried me. Even when I did not deserve to be carried, his love was still there and his arms were under me. Only looking back do I recognize the times that he carried me and I did not know it. Well, thirdly, Jonah knew that God was capable of relenting of the calamity that he intended for Nineveh. He knew that contained within a prophet's pronouncement, within that proclamation of doom, gloom, and destruction, there is always the words that come out of 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear. Hear that? Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. He says, I will hear, I will forgive, and I will heal. So it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It doesn't matter what you've done. If Robert Picton turned to Jesus Christ today, God would hear him, he would forgive him, and he would heal him. These are the words of a forgiving Father, and they're not just reserved for the Israelites as they believed in the Old Testament. God's intended wrath for our sins is always conditional. Conditional upon our reaction to the message of the prophets and of our acceptance of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. God still speaks to his people today, and he speaks through his appointed prophets. We're constantly being told to repent and to turn back to God, not only as individuals, but as a people. But are we listening? What is our attitude to God when it's our turn and he calls upon us? Do people in the congregation really pay attention to what's being said from the pulpit? What do you think, Bill? Or should I not ask you in front of your congregation?
Sometimes you won't.
Or does the congregation sit there and just consider that, well, the pastor's supposed to say these sorts of things? And he doesn't necessarily say anything that has any relevance to real life. Yes, Jonah knew that God was merciful, long-suffering, and capable of relenting. And that's why in the beginning of the story, he got into the boat and tried to run away to Tarshish. Why on earth, he reasoned, and most of us would reason the same way, why on earth should I waste my valuable time walking all the way to Nineveh, preaching doom, gloom, and destruction, if God's real intention is to forgive them? You see, Jonah considered himself a super patriot of Israel, a defender of the faith. He so identified with God and Israel that he felt that God would be better served if he's not going to Nineveh. And so being such a zealot, such a fanatic, he was even to risk his own life in the sea to defend God from himself. But now, after God's dealing with him, we do find Nineveh, preaching the message of doom, gloom, and destruction. And the people of the city, what do? They turn to God, and God's forgiveness pours down upon them. And that was more than Jonah could take. So in frustration, he shouts at God, "It's better for me to die than to live." Well, those are about the same words that Elijah shouted at God after he defeated all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He runs out because of one woman and says, "It's better for me to die than to live." Have you ever felt like that sometimes? You've had it. That's it. I've had enough. Get me out of here, God. I don't want to do any more. But what was it that Jonah lacked here that God had in such a great supply? Comes right out of our collect for today. He had love. Jonah did not love these people. After all, historically and culturally, these people were Israel's enemies. And because they were Israel's enemies, therefore they're God's enemies. And so how could God possibly love them? And so angry and upset at God, out of the city he stomps like a spoiled child. I can just imagine the little kid stomping out of the city when daddy doesn't do the things he wants, right? And he climbs a hill, he overlooks the city, and he makes himself a shelter of green branches, and he sits down in the shade. Well, why is Jonah doing this? Why didn't he get just so ticked off that he'd head back home and be done with this place? Because hope beyond hope, Jonah was hoping that somehow, someway, God would relent again. And he would bring down the same kind of destruction on Nineveh that he did on Sodom and Gomorrah. Then, he could hold his head up and he could return home, vindicated as a prophet of the Lord, the prophet of destruction. And so he sat. And so he waited. Well, you know, God's very different than you and me. He has his own ways with dealing with us and our attitudes when we're acting outside his will. And sometimes God is very good at humiliating us. And for Jonah, he used the very simplest of things, a plant and a worm. As that plant began to grow, Jonah's miserable mood, his attitude began to change. From being greatly depressed about the course of events, now he became overjoyed, because obviously the plant, this plant, was growing in a supernatural way. And he just knew that it had to be from God, especially for him. And just like the great fish that swallowed him at sea, and so many other miracles that he'd seen God do, this fast-growing leafy plant was a very simple act for God to perform. And he was doing it for Jonah. And so for a moment, imagine yourself being Jonah. The day is hot. Very hot. Your best efforts for God. 3 full days of preaching in the dusty streets of a foreign city, hurling out condemnation after condemnation, have resulted in the deliverance of your enemy. And now you're tired. You're worn out. You're hungry and thirsty and your feet hurt. And you had to work in the hot Iraqi sun building yourself a shelter. Why? Because all these Ninevites were too busy with all their fasting and praying. No help from them. What a bunch of ingrates. After all I did for them, obviously God's favoring them over me. But wait a minute, Jonah. Look. There's a beautiful, large, leafy plant growing up right beside you. And seeing that plant immediately changed Jonah's attitude. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Thank you, Father. But Jonah didn't know it, but God was working on him and on his attitudes of his self-centeredness and on his pride. Because the next day, the sun rose again, brilliant and beautiful and hot. What? Me worry? I've got my plant. And then along comes that pesky little worm from God, and it kills Jonah's plant. Hey, Lord! Oy vey! And then a vehement east wind comes up, and the sun begins to beat down on Jonah's bare head. He grows faint, and again he wishes that he could die. Well, could he have found shelter in the relief in the shelter that he built the other day? Well, no, I'm afraid not. In that part of Iraq, the east wind is unbearably hot, and even a leafy booth offers no protection. The first time Jonah wanted to die was because he was escaping from God into the sea, emotionally distraught. The second time Jonah wanted to die, it was because he was frustrated at God. And now he wants to die because he's physically distressed. And in the midst of all his suffering, God's voice rings out. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? You see, Jonah hadn't cared about the Ninevites, but he did care about this plant. And it's here in this very verse that God brings Jonah to the very heart of the whole matter of the entire book. The relationship, the attitude of people to people, and God's call upon his people to see through his eyes, past the outward conditions and circumstances, to the needs of those around us, whether we agree with them or not. And even if they don't worship God in the way that we think they should, or even if they don't worship God at all. The Ninevites were God's people, even if they were not Israelites, and even if they were living very sinful lives. God sent Jonah into their situation, their circumstances, with a message of salvation, even if Jonah did not see it that way. As I've said many times here before, the areas of Courtney and Comox that lie around this church is our Nineveh. We can choose to ignore them, look the other way, and be quite content with ourselves sitting on this very nice hill, surrounded by very quiet neighbors that don't want to be disturbed. Or we can accept God's commission here in this area and in this church building and minister to the people around who are in need, whether they're adults, teens, or children. This ministry, this commission, cannot be accomplished by this church without the cost of its monies and the cost of physical work. We are the church. We are Jesus' arms, his legs, and his mouth. And God's call is clear. As a church in this area, it needs your support and your ongoing prayers, and it needs your financial help if you're not to hear and to follow God's will. So it's my earnest prayer that God will guide you in response to prayer, because as I said, he has no hands but your hands, he has no mouth but your mouth, he has no feet but your feet. And on this first Sunday of the fall season, I ask, will you give him permission to use them? Whether it's to the person who lives next door to you, the person who is sitting on a street corner downtown, or to some city called Nineveh far away. We are called to be his body here on earth. What's your attitude when God calls on your life? And so I take this sermon out of a sermon series that I preached, and it's, for God's sake, what on earth are you doing? For God's sake, what on earth are you doing? For God's sake, what on earth are you doing? Or, for God's sake, what on earth are you doing? And it's my prayer that you will be doing God's will. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity of being a member of your church, of being commissioned by Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world, to wherever you would lead us, to whatever work you would call us, to whatever people you would have us speak to. Help us to know, Lord, that a church that ministers to itself dies unto itself. Help us to realize, Lord, we are to be a light on a hill, not hidden under a basket. I remember that, the children's song there, and I love that little song. We are not to be hidden under a basket, but we are to be Christ's light. Help us to so shine that everyone would see Jesus Christ in us. And I ask it in his precious name. Amen.